Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would grant us that same boldness that the Apostle Paul requested prayer for. Father, that we might be bold to engage in the battle that is upon us through the power of your mighty strength. And it's through Jesus, our captain, we pray. Amen. There's a popular series of novels that have been made into a popular series of films in our day. And the storyline begins in this story that an intelligence officer is wounded, and in the process, he has this amnesia, and he doesn't know who he is, and he doesn't know why people are after him and trying to kill him. And it reminds me of what we see often in the church, and that Christians oftentimes don't understand their own identity, their identity in Christ, and they don't understand who the enemy really is. And therefore, they struggle just to engage in this battle. Well, today's sermon is a continuation of previous weeks, in which last week we looked at strongholds. And strongholds are known in our culture by other names, and they can be on this continuum. For instance, even in Scripture, Paul talks in another part of Ephesians about not letting the devil have a foothold, and footholds can lead to strongholds. But in our culture, they may be referred to as blind spots or character flaws or moral weaknesses or vices, and then habitual sins and even addictions. But they all explain the same thing, where where the enemy has gained a stronghold in our lives. And it's these sins that have become ingrained either through some kind of traumatic experience or through constant reinforcement of that sin. And so we talked about tearing down strongholds. And just as a review, especially for those who weren't here, tearing down strongholds, the ultimate goal there is obedience. And there are three aspects to that, three steps, in which we acknowledge the stronghold and renounce it. And then we are involved in transforming our minds through stronghold-breaking prayers. And finally, walking out the obedience that Christ has won for us. But those stronghold-breaking prayers, we looked at Acts chapter 4 and saw a model of the Christian church praying such stronghold-breaking prayers, where they were, first of all, affirming who God is, that He is all-powerful, completely holy, mercifully loving. We have to know who our God is, who fights for us. And that has to be rooted not in our own imaginations, but rooted in Scripture. And therefore, like the early church, we pray Scripture back to God. That is why we have a liturgy that leads us in our worship, praying Scripture back to God, the very Scripture and Word of truth that He has given us. And then interpreting our situation in light of scriptural truth, and that's what we call a biblical covenantal worldview of how we see what's going on around us, even today when it seems like the power of darkness is so strong. And then praying for the grace to obey and the grace to be changed into the likeness of Christ. And so, just as we talked about strongholds last week, that was really also related to the prior week of casting off the old man and putting on the new man. So we talked about bodybuilding as the church body, but also as we grow each one into living stones into this temple of the Lord. And so that has to be a way of life, this putting off the old man, putting on the new man, continually tearing down strongholds, tearing down footholds in our lives. Because none of us ever reach perfection, and even new challenges in our lives can bring opportunities for new strongholds. For example, success can bring additional demands and responsibilities that pull us away from our core responsibilities. And so even when we have success in business or success in ministry or education or whatever it may be, it can present opportunities that pull us away and cause us to neglect the most basic things that we need to be about, that we should never give up, and that is the Word of God and prayer, as Paul talked about in that passage last week, the weapons of our warfare. And so today we're going to shift from tearing down strongholds, which is a reactive activity. It's retaking lost ground, whether it's tearing down strongholds in our own lives or tearing down strongholds in our culture. And we want to be proactive in the spiritual warfare by taking up the full armor of God for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. And so today, and we're going to talk about what Paul brings before us this morning in his letter to the Ephesians, what the Holy Spirit would teach us about the struggle, the enemy, and the armor that God has given us. So first of all, let's look at the struggle. We have to acknowledge that conflicts are spiritual at their core, and that they work themselves out in physical conflicts. And so Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to be strong, because the Christian life is one of strength in facing these conflicts. But there's a particular kind of strength that Paul is calling them to, and that is the strength in the Lord. It's not strength in themselves and a lot of self-confidence. It's confidence in God and His power, who He is, and what He's doing in the world. And so when Paul says to be strong in the Lord, he is just re-emphasizing things that he has already communicated to the Ephesian Christians. For instance, in the opening part of this letter, he said that he was praying that their understanding would be enlightened so that they would know the hope of their calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And it's the same power, that, and Paul goes on to say, it's the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And he goes on to describe it far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name that can be named. So Paul has already been talking about principalities, powers, dominions. He says Jesus is over it all. You know, when he's talking about these principalities and these forces of darkness, it's not like they're some kind of equal and opposite force with God. Jesus is over all of them. And he quotes from Psalm 8, in which he says, "And he will put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So ultimately, everything is going to be put under his feet. And so we need to find our strength in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in our own ability, not in our own intellect, but in the spiritual power that derives from the throne of God, where Jesus is seated at his right hand. Paul also prays in Ephesians 3 for the believers he's writing to. He says he's praying that they would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that new man that we're putting on. Paul's praying that they would be strengthened with might. And that comes through God's Spirit being poured out in their lives and them making themselves more available to God's Spirit to work in them. That Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in His love. So, it's not just Paul talking here about the strength of the Lord and being strong. We also see that he's pulling in analogies and foreshadowings from the Old Testament scriptures, such as in Joshua, when God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, and that he's going to prepare him for battle. He's going to lead him into the promised land, and they're going to drive out the forces of darkness then at that time. In Psalm 35, David prays, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." So just as Joshua, just as David had to put their strength in the Lord and their trust in the Lord, so Paul is admonishing us, as he was admonishing the Ephesian Christians, to put our strength in God. And that God would make us able to stand. And the imagery there is a continuation of what he said earlier in Ephesians about walking in the light. And so we can imagine Paul calling these Christians to walk forward in the light, to march forward. And now they're engaging in battle. Now's the time not to retreat, but to stand firm. And I want you to just reflect back on what Ephesus was like when Paul first got there. As you recall, when Paul was preaching the gospel, there was an enormous response to the gospel at Ephesus. And I want you to think about where Ephesus is. It's on that western part of what now is called Turkey, or was then Asia Minor, or province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. And just think about the strongholds that are in that part of the world now. But at that time, the stronghold was occultism. There were people who had thousands of dollars of books invested in occultic and superstitious practices. They were steeped in demon study and demon calling upon demons. And so when the gospel is preached and this was broken, this power was broken in their lives, they hauled these books out and started burning them in a huge bonfire. God's light was pressing in. Darkness was being dispelled as a result of the advancement of his kingdom there in Ephesus. And so he's telling them and reminding them, look, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There are powers behind the immediate conflicts that we are engaged in. And those may be forces of evil that evil uses in terms of people or organizations or political and economic powers, using them as tools or weapons for their own purposes. And we're reminded of what Paul writes in Romans, that we are to present the members of our body not as instruments or weapons of sin or wickedness, but as weapons of righteousness. Our bodies are now to become weapons or instruments. The same word is used, but it's weapons of righteousness. And so we see this on a global scale. We see demonic forces behind the forces of the Islamic State, behind communistic oppression, behind the abortion industrial complex and Planned Parenthood, behind the homosexual movement, behind human trafficking. All these are physical and movements and examples of people and ideologies and government programs and global violence that have a demonic deception behind them. But not only does this work on a global scale, it also works on a personal scale. When you're having a conflict with your spouse or with your son or daughter or with a parent or with extended family or an employer, employee, whatever the relationship may be, whatever the conflict may be, you got to realize at heart that the conflict is spiritual in nature, that it's the result of someone not submitting to God. The Apostle James writes about this spiritual conflict that we're in James chapter 4, and he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, so this internal spiritual war going on? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This spiritual war that's going on, James is referring to you to here. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And so what is the solution, James says? But he gives more grace. We have more grace to overcome these conflicts, these wars that are within us and between us. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so it involves drawing near, humbling ourselves before God, resisting the evil one, and allowing God to minister his grace in our lives. And so that's the struggle that we're facing. It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual struggle that we are in. And unless we understand that, then we're going to be very frustrated just knocking heads with whether it's a spouse or a family member or another relationship or even on a global level. Well, secondly, the enemy is described here in terms of authorities and of forces that are to be reckoned with. These are not trifle things. Principalities, powers, rulers of this dark age, spiritual hosts, a spiritual army of wickedness in the heavenly places. And again, we see in Ephesians 1 that Jesus is over every principality and power and every name, every influence that can be named. Jesus is over it all. But the nature of the powers of darkness are important for us to understand. And Paul brings these out here in this passage. First of all, we have to understand that they exist, that they're real. You know, we are not materialists. We are not naturalists. We don't believe that, you know, the only thing that is real are the things that we can touch, taste, measure, smell, or see. You know, we believe that there is a spiritual and invisible reality. One of the other creeds that we confess is the Nicene Creed, in which we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And so we see Jesus interacting with these demonic forces. We see Paul also interacting, sometimes in a very different way. Paul, in his interactions, did not always, and neither did Jesus, did not always interact in an exorcism type of way. We see Paul, when he goes before the Areopagus, there at Mars Hill, these people that are obviously idolaters, and he doesn't go there to speak casting out demons, even though they are, because of the nature of idolatry, deceived by demons. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, that, you know, an idol is nothing but a demonic spirit behind it that deceives someone into thinking that they can receive some benefit from this idol, whatever the idol may be. And so Paul, though, doesn't approach them in a way that he is, speaking to the demons that are deceiving them. He is going directly to them and, of course, relying on God's Spirit to touch their minds as he's bringing truth and bringing light. And only God can lift the veil from their eyes to be able to see that truth. And some of those that were there did receive, but others ridiculed him. And so these spiritual forces exist. You know, we don't see them. They're invisible, but they are real. And secondly, they're also antagonistic to Christ and to his reign. Every time he mentions these, he talks about against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this dark world. There is a conflict here. They are not neutral. They are not happy just to be left alone. They hate God and want to destroy his work. They are deceptive. Paul talks about the wiles of the devil. Now, from the beginning of creation in the garden to the time in which Satan is released after the millennium, he is a deceiver. He is a liar and the father of lies. We see in Romans chapter 20 that when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. Satan is deceiving the nations, and he will always seek to deceive the nations as well as individuals. Well, ultimately, the enemy will be defeated. And it's important that Paul says, you know, to stand firm, to when all is done, to stand your ground, to withstand the enemy. So consider these promises from Ephesians 1:22, in which he says, he will put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church. And in Colossians chapter 2, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in his crucifixion on the cross. The very blow that Satan thought was his victory actually turned for his defeat, and Jesus triumphed over Satan in it. In Romans 16, Paul writes, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And in 1 John chapter 4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we should have great confidence based on the truth of God's word that Jesus is the victor and that Jesus has already defeated Satan. It doesn't mean he's gone. It doesn't mean that he's given up. There's still time, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that you know, he must reign until all things are put under his feet. In the letter to the Hebrews, it says we don't see all things put under his feet now, but we will eventually. And so, the third thing that of this major points I want to bring out is the armor. We have the struggle, we have the enemy. Now let's look at the armor that God gives us, the armor to put on and to stand firm with. First of all, he does give us this analogy of putting it on, and it does remind us back about putting on the new man and what Paul says in Romans 13 about put on the Lord Jesus. And he says to put on the whole armor. This is not something we just can pick and choose. You know, we don't say, okay, I'll take a shield today, but I'm going to leave my sword and, you know, my shotting at home. No, we have to take up the whole armor of God. Now, most of it is for defensive purposes, but we also have the sword of the Spirit, which is obviously an offensive weapon. And Paul has very much in mind a picture of a Roman soldier here. And remember, he's been a prisoner for years, from the time back in Caesarea, where he was held as a prisoner there until he appealed to Caesar, and now he's you know, in captivity in Rome when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. And so he spent a lot of time with Roman soldiers. He spent a lot of time looking at them and seeing how they're dressed. And he uses this analogy. Now, it's not something that we have to get into a lot of you know, imagination or intimate detail about, you know, why this and why that. You know, we just have a general picture here of this analogy. And so the basic things are truth and righteousness and preparation and faith and salvation and Scripture. And then we put them all on in prayer. So let's look at these things one at a time. He says, gird your waist with truth. Now, not only is truth a belt around the waist and a belt that it holds the sword of the Spirit, but it's also what also holds armor that protects vulnerable parts. And so it's very important to have that around your waist. And, you know, you can't imagine today when you see people walking around with saggy pants. I mean, could you imagine an army of people with saggy pants? I mean, it just, you know, would be completely ludicrous to think that, you know, you can get out there and charge out in battle like Braveheart does, you know, with saggy pants. You're just stumbling all over the place. And so the same way we need truth, it's around our midsection. It's the center of gravity of our bodies. And truth has to be central to our lives. We can't live a lie. We can't live in hypocrisy. We can't succumb to self-deception and allow strongholds to take root in our lives. We have to commit our lives to living the truth, to upholding the truth of God's word like a mirror in our lives and continually looking in that mirror, just as I'm sure every one of us looks in the mirror every day at some point in the day. I hope we do. And we need to do the same thing with God's word, to look at ourselves every day in light of God's word. What does it say about our attitudes, our actions, how we treat people, how we're living day to day in our relationships, in our business endeavors, in our ministry? And when we're wrong about something, we need to confess it, and we need to ask forgiveness for it, and we need to acknowledge it. We need to ask God to pull down these strongholds in our lives, these blind spots, and ask before the Lord every day, am I living out truth and integrity in every area of my life? Well, secondly, is the breastplate of righteousness. And Calvin mentions that he doesn't believe this is referring to imputed righteousness, that is, the righteousness that Jesus gives us as a gift, that's pictured as a white robe of righteousness that covers our sins and that we can appear before God with. But rather, this is the kind of righteousness talking about right living, the protection that comes from living in a way that you have nothing to hide, and that you have confidence in God because you're living rightly before Him as best as you can tell. You're not hiding sin. You're not trying to deceive other people, but you have a great confidence in God fighting for you because you're on His side and that you're wanting to live out covenantal faithfulness. That kind of righteousness is what is being referred to here. Well, thirdly, there's the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we do need to be prepared. It would be foolish to go out to battle without anything on your feet or guards of your shins or that kind of thing. And so we want to be prepared with the gospel. We want to understand the gospel and train ourselves to think in terms of gospel terms, to think in terms of death and resurrection, and understand when we have setbacks and disappointments and hurts, that we can use those to draw us closer to God and realize that, you know, this is part of it, that we're prepared for this. We're prepared for a difficult struggle here, that we're not just, you know, approaching this thing in a lackadaisical manner, but that we want to be prepared for the spiritual struggles that we're in. Well, fourthly, there's faith, that is trusting in God, and we take up the shield, and the Roman infantry soldier had a fairly large shield that covered pretty much his whole body, and it was made of wood, but it was strapped with leather and then clasped by iron, and they could take those shields and they could soak them in water, so that when the enemy was shooting arrows, especially when they would dip an arrow in pitch and set it on fire and shoot a fiery arrow at them, that shield could extinguish it. It would not burn up. It would just go out. And they could use that shield of faith, that trust. And Paul says, above all else, take up the shield of faith. It's essential that we put our faith in the right place, and that is our faith in God, because we are a target. Make no mistake, we are a target. And so we want to be secure in our faith to quench those fiery darts, those doubts that Satan wants to send our way, accusing the brethren. Satan is known as the accuser. That's what his name means, the accuser of the brethren. And so we want to repel those with faith. And so faith is the ability to trust God when we're under fire or when we're going through a fiery trial. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they literally went through a fiery trial. And they said, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if God is going to save us or not. But we're still not going to bow down to you, to this false god, to this idol, because we trust in God. Our faith is in God. And that is what enabled them to go through it. Of course, God spared them and rewarded their faith. Well, then, fifth is salvation, the helmet of salvation. This is confidence that God is ultimately our deliverer and that we don't have to worry about the outcome. Now, obviously, there are casualties of war, and ultimately, Paul paid with his life. He was ultimately executed and martyred for his faith. But as Paul says in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not persecution or danger or tribulation or sword. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so we don't have to worry about what the outcome will be for us. We have to focus on being faithful to trust in the sovereignty of God, that He's going to work it all together for good, and that nothing can separate us from Him. And then finally, we have the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Scripture. And as God told Joshua, that in that passage about being strong and courageous, He also told him to be very careful to do according to all that is in the law of Moses. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And of course, God promises that He would be with him wherever you go. And so we have to also take up the sword of the Spirit. We have to be continually meditating on God's Word. And as we talked about, even in the stronghold-breaking prayers, looking at our life, looking at our situation, looking at our struggles, our conflicts, from whatever angle they're coming, and look at them in the light of Scripture. What does the truth of Scripture say about this? So we don't fall into the wiles of Satan. So we don't fall into self-pity. So we don't fall into doubting God and thinking that, where is God in all this and why am I going through this hard time? That is not the approach we want to take. We want to have our minds girded for action, our minds prepared to advance God's kingdom and to not be distraught by the trials that come our way. I mean, Paul said, those who want to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. We haven't seen it a lot in the past centuries. We may see it a little bit more in our own culture. But we want to be ready for that. Christians, certainly in the Middle East, have been under fiery, fiery trial. Well, finally, Paul tells them, in all of this, put it all on in prayer. Prayer, always. Praying, always. So prayer is not something that we do just on Sunday morning. It's not something you do just in a early morning time when you wake up or before you go to bed. Prayer is something that we ought to be constantly engaged in. We need to be constantly aware of the battle that's raging around us, whether you're listening to a news report from the Middle East or hearing what's going on in Congress as they're trying to defund Planned Parenthood. We need to be constantly praying about those things. Those ought to just be reminders. Let's pray God's forces will defeat the forces of Satan. Let's pray that God's Spirit would reveal truth, would push back the darkness, and that light would come. We see it physically happen, like when things like the Planned Parenthood sting videos come out and expose the secrets and the deceits of Planned Parenthood. We see them exposed. Now let's pray that people's hearts and minds would be open to have this sin exposed in our culture. And so Paul says also, with all prayer and supplication. And so when we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day, we're praying all kinds of prayers. We're praying worship to the Lord. That's warfare, exalting God's name and his enemies scatter. We're praying that he would pour out his grace and spirit upon us. We're praying for those who are persecuted, that God would sustain them and strengthen them. We're praying that the forces of darkness would be beaten back. That's what we do in all kinds of prayers and supplications. He also says, pray in the Spirit. We need to pray in spirit and in truth. We need to realize that our warfare is not just here. It's in the heavenly places. Christ is in the heavenly places. He seated us in the heavenly places. The spiritual forces of darkness are in the heavenly places. This is where it's happening. We need to use a sanctified imagination and realize we go before the throne of God and we're in the heavenly places. We have access to the general who's in charge of everything. And he bids us to pray. Not because he's dependent on our prayers, but because he wants to use our prayers to advance his kingdom, to encourage our hearts, to see that we can be part of this battle. We are his body here on earth to wage this war, and so we can be part of it. And he says to be watchful to the end, with all perseverance. We're not to give up. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have difficulties and struggles and casualties of warfare. But to persevere in this, not to give up. And when you have conflicts, even in your own family, or even struggles in your own spiritual life, not to give up, to press on, to keep going. This is not something that's won in a day. It's something that we wake up every morning and ask God, give us the grace and the strength to fight for him, because he fights for us. Paul also says to make supplication for all the saints. And, you know, that is something I'm so glad that we do in our worship, is we have that time for intercessory prayer and praying not only for our own congregation, but for extended family members, for other churches throughout the world, for the persecuted Christians. We want to be praying broad and wide for God's kingdom to be advanced. And Paul says, include me in your prayers. Paul asks a special prayer for him, that he might speak boldly. Here he is in captivity in Rome. He's in the jaws of the lion, so to speak. And he's praying, he's asking them, pray for me to be bold. Pray for me to speak out in Caesar's presence, Caesar's household. They already knew what he wrote about, you know, those who approve the kind of wickedness that was going on in Rome. And so Paul asks for boldness. And if Paul asks for boldness, how much more do we need to ask for boldness? Boldness to speak out truth on his behalf. And so how do we fight this global spiritual warfare as well as this personal spiritual warfare? Well, Daniel does give us an example. He would pray facing Jerusalem. Several times a day he would do this. And his enemies meant it for his demise. But he had this consistency in his prayer, this perseverance in his prayer that he wasn't going to give up that. Now why was that? Why was so much of a big deal about him praying toward Jerusalem? Well, if you'll recall, when Solomon built the temple, when he dedicated the temple, part of that dedication process was praying that, and when your people, you know, turn and look to the temple and repent of their sins and turn to you, hear them, O Lord. Of course, the temple was just the physical place of the presence of God there on earth. It was just a replica, even, of the throne room of God. And Hebrews tells us that these are all shadows. The real thing has always been in heaven. The real throne room has always been there in heaven. We see this in Revelations 4 and 5, and I emphasize that a lot. You know, you need to sanctify your imagination by meditating on Revelations 4 and 5. Get the picture of the throne room. So when you pray, imagine yourself going in the Spirit before the throne room of heaven. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the writer of the Hebrews says. And so that's what we need to be doing in prayer. We need to be going to the throne of grace and realizing that that's where the spiritual warfare is happening. And so when we pray for our nation that the lies and the deceits of abortion and homosexuality and human trafficking, that these things would be exposed, that the light would press in on them and expel the darkness, that these things would be brought to an end. That's what God would have us to be praying. When we pray for the world, when we think about the Islamic jihadists and the advances that they're making, understanding that this is a demonically inspired religion. These are people that have committed themselves to darkness. And even they think that they're following an angel of light. They're not. And so the warfare behind that is spiritual. We need to pray that God would bring them to repentance, that God would open their eyes, and if they won't repent, that God would cause them to perish off the earth. We need to be praying for the refugees, even as we, Daniel's praying this morning, that you know, we have more refugees in the world today than ever before in the history of the world. And this is an unprecedented time of people. When they're uprooted like this, there is an openness. And I don't know what God is doing with all this, and I know a lot of people are concerned that some of these refugees are really going to be, you know, hidden jihadists or whatnot. But you know, we need to be praying that God's Spirit would be poured out on this situation so that many, many would be coming to Christ and that God would do a tremendous work there, especially in the Islamic world. Well, we have an opportunity even this at the end of this month, September 26th, to pray for Saeed and pray for the persecuted church and pray for our own nation. And I just encourage you to come to that, to be part of that, to not let these opportunities of corporate prayer when we focus like this to slip by, but to make that our priority in your life. And to teach your children that, you know, we're going here to do warfare. We're not here just to pass the time and to make flowery prayers. We're here to advance God's kingdom. That's what it's all about. Now, that spiritual fight might also be in your own personal life, in your own family life. You might have conflict in your marriage, conflict in your family. Realize that there's something behind that. You need to pray that God's Spirit would be at work, tearing down strongholds and opening eyes and humbling hearts to be willing to receive God's grace, as James tells us. Well, the question is not whether you will be in a spiritual warfare. You are in the battle now. The question is really, are we going to be alert and active and advancing in it because we have been disciplining and training ourselves with the weapons of our warfare? Or are we going to be knocked around, battered, and defeated because we don't know what hit us. We don't know our identity, and we don't understand the enemy. The Holy Spirit's admonition to Paul is the same as God to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, strong in the Lord and His mighty strength. Put on the Lord Jesus, put on the whole armor of God, and engage in the battle. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray for your grace in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit in us, and that you would pour out your Spirit in our world, that you would beat back the forces of darkness. And Father, that you would cause your gospel, your truth, your light to advance. And Father, encourage us to take a more active part in it through prayer and through speaking out boldly through Jesus our Lord.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church Branch Cove.org.